got a lot to cover, so we're going to jump right in with our review of just our chapter titles here. So Genesis chapter 1.
Creation.
Chapter 2.
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden. Chapter 3.
All men.
First sin. Am I not on? And now I'm on. Chapter 4.
Cain and Abel.
Chapter 5.
Genealogy.
All right. Genealogy, the descendants of Adam, all the way down to Noah. Chapter 6.
Blood.
All right. So that's Noah's Ark. And then chapter 7,
the beginning of the flood.
Chapter 8,
the end of the flood.
Chapter 9.
After the flood.
All right, after the flood, the rainbow covenant. Good. Chapter 10. Descendants of Noah's three sons. And anytime we see the descendants, that's like fast forward. It's like when you're watching a movie and you hit fast forward. It just zooms you right to the next scene. Skips a lot of years. All right, chapter 11. All right, good. I hope that was six in your head. Tower of Babel. Chapter 12.
The
threefold promise to Abram. And then last time we talked about chapters 13 and 14. And those two chapters are related, right? They both have to do with Abram and who else?
Lot.
And Lot. So what do we see happening in chapter 13?
Lot casts lots for us.
All right. So we see Abram and Lot separate in chapter 13, right? They separate. Lot
because
chooses.
They are the hard people,
yeah,
of each, and they were tough.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly right. So they separate in chapter 13, and then in chapter 14, where Lot is captured, and then he is rescued, right? Abram rescues Lot. So, there we go. Now we're up to 15, and pick right up, right after the event of Abram rescuing Lot, and then going to Salem, and meeting with the king of Salem, the priest of God Most High, who was
Melchizedek,
okay? So, chapter 15, let's read the first six verses here as we start into this whole chapter about God's covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." So in a general way, he's reminding him of the reward. He's reminding him of the promises that he gave to him. And for any of the promises to be fulfilled, what first has to happen?
Has to be
a He's got to have a son. Abram said, and he's just trying to figure this out. He's been thinking about it for a long time. "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him. It's going to be a new revelation, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Think you'd be able to count them? No. And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Imagine him just looking up and you'd just be dumbfounded. Then he believed in the Lord. And he, that is God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. So this is additional revelation that this child is going to come from your body. And Abraham's not getting any younger, right? Genesis 15:6 is one of the most central verses in the Bible. It is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. It's quoted in Romans 4, in Galatians 3, and in James 2. I don't know if it's quoted anywhere else, but I know it's quoted in those three places. So we're going to look in Romans 4 and Galatians 3 very briefly. Turn, if you will, please. Hold your place here in Genesis 15. But turn to the New Testament, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. One thing that Paul argues in the book of Romans is that we're not justified by works of merit. We're not justified by earning it. We're justified by trusting in the Lord, who is the one who saves. But he here is making that point, talking about using Abram to make that Abraham to make that point. Because it was the Jews who are the ones who are saying we're justified by works of merit, by keeping the law of Moses. And Paul is arguing, well, Abraham, the father of the Jews, wasn't justified by works of merit. That's the point here. So in verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's that verse? Genesis 15, 6. What's that verse? Genesis 15, 6. Please try to remember that. It's a great verse to know. Okay? It's a crucial verse. Okay. And then verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. That defines works in this passage. That works in this passage is referring to works of merit, whereby one is trying to earn his salvation so that he could, in his mind, get to God and say, all right, give me what you owe me one day when he dies. No, that's not the way it's going to work. And so Abraham was justified by his faith. All right, let's go to Galatians now, and we see a similar point there. Really the same basic point being made. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. All right, Galatians 3 and verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What's that a quote from? Genesis 15, 6. All right. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's the spirit promise, the spiritual promise of Genesis 12 and verse 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So again, the point, we're not justified by works of merit, we're justified by trusting in the Lord.
Then how do you show that trust?
Now, that's exactly where I was about to go. Because that's the natural thought, Mr. Bill. That's the natural thought that, well, wait a minute, does that mean faith alone? Well, what chapter does that take us to?
James
2. We're not going to turn there. We're going to deal with that when we get to Genesis 22. But in James 2, 23, it quotes Genesis 15, 6. It quotes that same verse to make the point that we're not saved by faith alone, but by faith as it prompts, well, by faith as it prompted Abraham to obey God's instruction. How do you show your faith? By your works. Exactly. That's the exact point made in James chapter 2. So, very good. Alright, so back now to Genesis 15. It's neat to see how things tie together. And it's faith building, and it's crucial. Now, at this point, up to this point in this chapter, up through verse 6, the particular promise under consideration is which promise? You know, regarding all these stars, and what's he talking about? Which promise? The nation promise. The nation promise. Okay? So I just want you to note that. And note here that God did specify that the child would be Abram's, but he didn't specify who the mother would be. Okay? Just note that. So that's going to come into play here in a minute. Alright? Now we kind of move on. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. So now we're talking about the land promise. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? That wasn't unbelief. What is he asking for? That's right. He's wanting confirmation. And sometimes that occurs in the Old Testament, and God does it. He doesn't get on to the person for doing it. And here he's not getting on to Abraham for asking for this confirmation. Okay? So he said to him, and he told him to bring him what animals?
A heifer,
a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And there's some more details in there to specify some of that, but that's the five, okay? So just kind of get that in your head. So, all right, so I'm going to go gather these things, and then you've got to kill these animals and do what with them? All right, he's got to cut them in half, except for which two? The birds, because they're so little. So we're not going to cut the birds in half. Those big animals, we're going to cut those in half. So I just want you to picture this. We're literally slicing this thing in half. And we're putting one half over here and one half over here. Okay? And so we got these three animals that are cut in half and these two that are just killed. Okay? And we're gonna see more about that in a minute as far as the covenant is concerned. But just kind of log that away for just a second, okay? And verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So it's almost like anticipation that he's about to see something. And so he's sensing this. He's feeling this sense of terror. You ever felt a sense of terror at night? Yeah. We've probably all felt some terror before. I'm not saying it was from the Lord. I'm just saying we can identify. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." Oh, what's that talking about? Egypt. The bondage in Egypt. By the way, the 400 here is a round number. In Exodus 12 and verse 40, it is specified as being 430 years, okay, literally. But this here is, I think, just given as a round number. "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Okay? I don't have to tell you what that's talking about. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites not yet complete." You might say, well, why didn't God just go ahead and give Abraham the land now and let his descendants start spreading and growing right now in that land? The iniquity wasn't complete.
The others had to be.
That's right. Right. So by the time we have the invasion and conquest of the land, it's not just, well, look, God's just being mean. He's just running all these people out of their homes. Well, these people were thoroughly wicked. And God had had it. And we see this in the Bible over and over, that once God has had it with a nation, he's done with them. And he destroys them. He uses a tool to do it, which means another nation. But we just see it over and over, over and over. And, you know, America's no exception. I don't know what's going to happen to America. No nation on earth is an exception. Once God is fed up and decides to rid them from the earth, he'll see to it. He'll see to it. If that's what he decides to do. Okay? So as we continue here in verse 17, "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven." I just want you to picture that. A smoking oven. So a lot of smoke. The oven and the, you know, and that part of the world at that time was like a cylindrical shape. So I'm not sure if it looked just like that, or that's just the best way it can be described here. There was a smoking oven and a flaming torch. Maybe there's got to be some significance to that. Commentators generally suggest that the smoking oven has to do with the judgment of like Egypt, and the flaming torch has to do with the deliverance of God. So that's a suggestion, but I mean, guys, it's just useless for us to speculate because we're not told what it means. But I'm sure it has some significance. But anyway, he sees this. These two things pass between the pieces of the animals. Verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And he names all the people, and if you want to read those names, then go for it. It's pretty neat how we see God's revelation gets more specific over time. He's going to give a little bit more information, then a little bit more information. And that's just the nature of how he deals with Abram here. So anyway, a few things here. This passing between the animals was something that was very customary in the ancient Near East. And in fact, the Hebrew words translated make a covenant literally mean what? Do you remember that from your lesson? They literally mean to cut a covenant. So, isn't that neat? To make a covenant means to cut a covenant. And that has reference to the cutting of the animals. So if you were going to make a contract with somebody, you're making an agreement with somebody, what would you do? In that day and time, you would take an animal, you'd kill the animal, cut the animal in half, put one half over here, one half over here, both parties would pass between the animal, then you would cook the animal and eat it as a way to kind of confirm that covenant. And that even has some implications for perhaps even the Lord's Supper and us eating of that sacrifice and the keeping of this covenant. It's a reminder of our covenant. So it's powerful. In fact, the Hebrew word for covenant comes from a word which means to eat. How about that? So connected with covenant, the very words and word for make a covenant and covenant itself relates to both cutting a covenant and eating. And we see those two things happening here in this historical record. Now notice here that there's no record of Abram passing between the animals. So we have these two things that he sees. This idea of representing God going between it. Perhaps the reason that we don't have any record of Abram doing it is because Abram was not on equal footing with God. It wasn't two equal parties.
It's not a bilateral contract.
It's not a bilateral, that's right.
God declared by his own declaration.
Yes.
Yes. Because of who he was.
Yes. And so we have to be careful in our language when we talk about holding up our end of the bargain. Well, it's not that, you know, we're so strong we can pick up just as heavy a load as what God has or something like that. God carries the load. But we have our end to stay true to. But anyway, it's interesting. So, okay. Now, so he describes the land that was given as being from what river to what river? There in verse 18. From the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. Now, the river of Egypt is actually not referring to the Nile. Okay? I'll show you a map here. Over there, you see on the right side where I kind of drew in that river, or I kind of superimposed it so you could really see it well. That's the Brook of Egypt that this is referring to. Now, you see on the left side of the screen, that's the Nile River. Okay. Now, if we move over to the east, and that's what we're going to do in the next map, as we see Canaan, look over here in the lower left-hand side, you see that River of Egypt there? That's the river. It's the same river we were just looking at. So here you see it on the right side of the screen, and over here you see it on the left side of the screen. Okay, now if we back out, even if we back out and look further to the east, then you can see Mesopotamia and you can see the Euphrates River. Now if you look down there at the bottom left of your screen, I kind of drew in the River of Egypt. You see it there? So between those two rivers, of course it wouldn't mean the Arabian Desert, but all of this is what God gave to what he promised. That's the fullest extent that they could have. That would be dependent upon their obedience, as we will see. But okay, now again, in this chapter, the two promises that are under consideration, first we have in verses 1 through 6, we have the nation promise. And in verses 7 through 21, What's the promise that's emphasized?
The land promise.
The nation and the land promise. Okay, it's interesting. We never have the land promise listed first. I don't know. It's always listed last. But anyway, so just note that. Okay? So we've seen the nation and land promise repeated in chapter 13, and now we have it in chapter 15. And then guess what? We're going to see it again in chapter 17. So it's going to be odd numbers. Chapter 12, all three promises. Then chapter 13, the nation and land promise. Chapter 15, the nation and land promise. Chapter 17, the nation and land promise. So get that in your head, that may help you remember. Okay, so that's chapter 15. Any questions or comments?
The promise that is left to come forward comes forward much later. than these two things. But yes. Made,
yes.
But the fulfillment of that promise
yes.
takes years and years and years.
That's right. By the time we get to Joshua, both the nation and the land promise will have been fulfilled. Okay? By the time we get to the invasion and conquest of the land. Okay?
One thing that you had covered there about the wickedness of Amalek, it just shows the patience of God. He doesn't say, oh, you messed up once, you're dying. He gives you plenty and plenty.
Yeah.
It's not like you know.
That's true. So we can see God's grace in that He was allowing that nation to continue until finally their iniquity was just full.
To give them a chance to change.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, and it reminds me of what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, that we don't need to consider God's patience, that He's being slack concerning His promise. Yeah, but He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, very good. Okay, any other questions or comments from chapter 15? Everything makes sense? All right, so as we go on now into chapter 16, the birth of Ishmael is what this chapter is all about. Sarah has a bright idea. God needs some help. And now we know that the promise is going to come from your body, that the child is going to come from your body, husband. And I can't have any children because I'm barren. And they were getting up there in age, okay? We're going to see in this chapter that now Abram's been in the land for 10 years. And if you think about the math, how old was he when God first sent him to the land?
75.
10 years later, 85. His wife was 10 years younger, so she was. Now, I don't know if anybody's in here at 75, but imagine being told you're going to have a child at 75. So, I'm not having any children, husband, but here's what you can do. Why don't you use your concubine, my handmaiden, Hagar? I imagine Hagar was much younger, okay? And use her and get her pregnant and have a child that way. Well, we're shocked at that, but that was customary in their day. If the wife couldn't have a child, then you would use the concubine to do that. The concubine was a wife, but not with all the privileges of a wife. Didn't have the same social standing, had no authority in the family or in social affairs. By the way, God is allowing polygamy in this time. He's allowing that because he's being gracious about that. But that wasn't what He commanded in Genesis 2:24. And Jesus is going to correct that later, right? But although God is allowing polygamy at this time, we can certainly see the practical problems of polygamy. And we see it in full force in this chapter. It's a mess. It is a mess. So she's got this bright idea. Abram listens to her, and he gets Hagar pregnant. And once Hagar sees that she's pregnant, she kind of views herself as, I'm the chosen one, I guess. And she has what kind of an attitude toward Sarai? She despised her. And I don't know if Abraham had a part with that. I don't know if Abraham was choosing favorites. I mean, when you've got two wives, the tendency would be to choose a favorite. So I don't know. We're not told anything about Abram. But we do know that Sarai thought this was Abram's fault, which was always interesting to me. So if you look in verse 5 of chapter 16, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. That may infer that Abram had some part to play with the attitude that Hagar had, at least in Sarai's mind. She was just blaming him for this.
And basically, she had the child, and that would, obviously, this was a child. And basically, that's what would have set it all off.
Yeah.
And then we know what happens with her and the child.
Yes, yes. So, it was both of their faults. And so, but sometimes we're quick to blame other people. But really, it was her idea in the first place. So it's kind of her fault, too. Joe?
Yeah. Well, I mean, when you really get down to it, though, Abram at this time listened to Sarah. It was his fault. He listened to the
yes.
wrong person.
Yes.
Just like Adam listened to Eve about
yes.
Adam, he the fruit. That was
yes.
people listened to the wrong person. It has
right.
to do with a woman or anything. If
right.
you don't listen to God, you're going to make a
mistake. Amen.
And
so,
the second thing
yeah.
is, If this is your wife and you talk about Abram, you exclusively talk about Sarah at this time.
Right.
If you talk about me from a marriage perspective, you're talking about Susan.
Right.
There
right.
can be no other.
Yeah.
Just like what you pointed out.
Yeah.
So, to a great degree, I think it was Abram's fault because
yeah.
he listened to somebody besides God.
Yes. Amen. I say it was both of their faults. And but you're absolutely right. We have to be response able. I tell my kids that's what responsible means. Be response able. You have the ability to choose the right response. It doesn't matter what else anybody else has done. But to do the blame game, no. You tell me what you've done, child. Okay. We'll worry about the other child because I'm the daddy. I can do all that. But you tell me what you did wrong. I don't want to talk about that. So we need to take that lesson. Good point, Joe. Yeah. So Abram, you know, basically says to Sarai, okay, you go on and do what you want with Hagar. And so she treats her harshly, and what does Hagar do?
Leaves.
She leaves. She's trying to get far away. She's heading for Shur. S-H-U-R. She's heading to Shur. Okay? The Shur Desert was in Egypt, and so she would have, no doubt, from Mamre, taken the way of Shur. As she headed down that path to get away, she comes to this spring, and the angel of the Lord appears to her. The angel of the Lord. And when the angel of the Lord speaks, sometimes it will just say, God is speaking. So the angel of the Lord is a spokesman for God. Bob Waldron believes the angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus in the Old Testament before he was born. I'm not sure about that, but there are some who have that view. But this is a specific angel. It is the angel of the Lord, and very significant. We're going to see that angel, over and over. And one thing, after the angel tells her, you know, you need to go back and submit to Sarai, verse 10, the angel says, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, the angel didn't say that. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Anybody know what that means, Ishmael?
God hears.
God hears. So you shall call his name God hears, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. That last part is rendered differently in different versions. It's not talking just about Ishmael. It's talking about his descendants. It's a prophecy of his descendants, that there'll be a nomadic, kind of unruly people, and this would be the Bedouin Arabs that descended from Ishmael. So historically, this bears out to be very true, and so on. Okay, so she called God back in verse, let's see, now, yeah, verse 13, she called God El Roy, which means the God of seeing. And that well there is called what? Vir Leheroy. Anybody know what that means? The well of the living one who sees. Okay? We don't know exactly where it is, but there's some guesses. It was near Kadesh Barnea, if you know where that is. So some of you do. All right, now in verses 15 and 16, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So remember we talked about earlier, he was 85 after being in the land for 10 years. Well, if you're 85 when Hagar gets pregnant, then the next year, how old are you going to be? 86. If he's 86, how old is Sarai? 76. So always keep that in mind. She's 10 years younger. Okay? By the way, did Abram and Sarai think their problem of having an heir to inherit all of God's promises was solved? Well, isn't that why they did it? So apparently they think, well, it's from me. God said it'll be from me. And so for 13 years, they're going to go on believing. We've got the answer right here in Ishmael. The child. The one through whom all of the everything's going to happen. Right? Okay. But, of course, God doesn't need any help. Now, it may be that because of what was told to Hagar, maybe they knew that this wasn't the child. So, that's a possibility. But now we're ready for chapter 17. We're kind of flying. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Everything making sense? Everything coming together? Okay. Megan, you have a question? You have a look like you have a question, so sorry to point you out, but...
Well, if you're a concubine and you, got pregnant for Sarah, basically, would the main wife have then taken and raised the child? Or would you have gotten to keep it and raise it?
That would have been the idea. That would have been the idea. So you get that picture. If that's
Hey, thanks for the oven.
Yeah, exactly. Here's the child. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It was interesting that Ishmael was circumcised, right?
Ishmael was circumcised. Does it mention that later he was?
Later.
Okay. In the next chapter, the covenant is given.
So he was at that point circumcised.
No, circumcision wasn't instituted yet.
But he must have. Because he was raised by Abraham when they were very close.
Sure. So you would assume.
And they must have been in contact because both Ishmael and Isaac buried Abraham. So they
okay, good point. So both Ishmael and Isaac buried. I'm trying to repeat what you are saying because when people listen to this on the audio, they don't hear the questions. So if I'm being repetitive, it's because I'm trying to start doing that. But... So I think I did. Okay. Anybody have anything else?
Well, I don't think that Abraham and Sarah knew that Ishmael was not going to be the covenant.
Okay. Yeah. That's the idea that I had, that they still thought this was the child.
Because when we move forward and God reminded Abraham that he might
get that's right.
Abraham was saying, oh, that Ishmael may be
Yes. He still was wishing that Ishmael would be the one. You're exactly right, and I'm glad you brought that up. I had that lapse in memory, so I think that kind of solidifies that, at least for me. Good. Phil?
I think this episode demonstrates two principles. Number one, Abraham had faith, but it wasn't a mature, full faith. And secondly, God allowed him not only to develop his faith, but in the moments when he failed in his faith, and he demonstrated a lack of faith, God allowed him to experience the consequence of that.
Okay.
Learn from that and say, look, you've got to believe or not believe.
Yeah.
What am I going to do? Ishmael represents that side of Abraham that wants to lean to himself and trust in God.
Yes.
And by removing him from the picture later, that's what was going to do to help Abraham solidify and Sarah solidify what God wanted to do.
Good.
But he couldn't do it till that was out of the picture.
Yeah.
Ishmael and Hagar.
Okay.
But for us, the principle is the same.
Yeah.
We go through a life of trying to learn how to have the kind of faith that Abraham demonstrated in all of his life.
Yes.
But he didn't have that complete full faith until the end when he offered him up.
Right.
That's when it was complete.
That's when it was complete.
So he allows this period of, this process of believing, start from an infant stage and work through all the way through.
Yes.
He's not going to be perfect in it. He's going to fail in it, which is a demonstration here.
Okay. So
get discouraged when you fail.
Yes. Good point.
Continue to turn back to faith and trust. Forgiveness and keep going.
Amen. So the point that Phil was making is that Abram's faith was a growing faith, and it wasn't a perfect faith all the time. And the very fact that they try to help God out, indicates some degree of incomplete faith, but I want to give a caveat to that. I do appreciate it. I agree. But we have to also consider Romans 4. And I want to go ahead. We're going to do this later. But in Romans 4, 18 through 21, let's turn there. In Romans 4, beginning in verse 18, listen to what Paul says about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without being weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness, which is an allusion and a partial quote of Genesis 15:6. Okay? Now, this is referring specifically to when he was 99. Okay? And his faith had grown quite a bit, that his faith did not waver. Okay? But I want to just point that out. And this is a neat passage. It was hope against hope. In other words, he's looking at the deadness of Sarah's womb. Right?
And himself.
And himself. We're old. Old people like us don't have children. So it was essentially a belief that God can take that which is dead and make it alive. Okay? Pretty amazing faith that he had.
When he was having troubles with that, when he lied on his own wisdom,
okay,
his wife,
right,
that this could happen, that's what is problem.
Okay, when they went, you're talking about when they went into Egypt and he lied, saying that, make sure you tell everybody that you're my sister and not that you're my wife. And that might indicate, yes, a bit of weakness of faith because, well, God can take care of you. If he's going to see this promise through, you don't have to help him out with that. Okay, good comments, y'all. Let's go on. I've got like 3 minutes to do chapter 17, so we're not going to do it, but we've got 4 chapters to do next time, so I need to cover a little bit of ground. So in verse 1, so we're in chapter 17, the promise of the circumcision covenant. Verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, and that is El Shaddai. Okay, that's the God that can do anything. Right? And it has significance in this context. So I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Okay? Abram means exalted father. What does Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. So he says, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And Paul takes this passage and applies it in Romans chapter 4 to, is it Romans 4 or is it Galatians 3? I'm losing my mind for a second. Romans 4:11. He uses this passage to say that Abraham became the father of all who believe. So it's not just the Jews that's being summed up in this multitude of nations, but even the Gentiles who would believe would be summed up in this promise, because Paul makes that point in Romans 4 and verse 11. Okay? I will make you exceedingly fruitful, verse 6. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That everlasting, as we talked about last time, is conditional. It's conditioned upon their obedience, even though he doesn't say that here. He does say that later. Okay? So our time is about up. We didn't get through chapter 17. That's all right. So next time we will have 4.5 chapters to fly through. So please read 18, 19, 20, and 21, and the pages in the book that correspond. All right. Thanks, everybody.